And I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Don't stand up yet. In a minute or two, we'll stand up together. Jeremiah chapter 29. A few years back, I was reading through this portion of scripture in my devotions, and my attention was arrested by a verse that I'll read you to you tonight. Let me just say a little bit about the things on the table. There are no more of this book, Trusting God in Troubled Times. There's only, when I left, one more of this book, Living in an Imperfect World. There are some of the other books. All the Bible songs for kids are gone. If you want anything that I don't have on the table because I ran out of it, if you'll pay the regular price, I will pay the postage and mail it back to you. I have a good stock of them back at home. This is the last copy of Acapella Favorites. There he is back there, and that belongs to him. All right, he asked if he could have that, and didn't say anything last night. I sing in a trio, and the other guys are really good, and we made a fully orchestrated CD at Faith Music Missions that has this blessed old book, and what sins are you talking about? They're Rosa Lamb. My name is Lazarus. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. I'm not ashamed. You will enjoy that. There are several copies of that out there. But I want you to have what you like. Thank you for being kind. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for loving and following the Lord Jesus and your preacher. Now stand with me if you don't mind as we look at Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 1. I want you to listen and read along. There's a phrase that you'll see three times identically and a fourth time similarly. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residents of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands. By the way, God's never changed his mind about that. You give your sons to daughters and your daughters to sons. You don't get that confused, all right? That ye may bear sons and daughters. Well, that's another reason I know marriage is supposed to be between a man and a woman. The point of it is generally to bear sons and daughters. And then he says that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. Did you know people can prophesy falsely in the name of God? I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you. And I will bring you again into the places whence I caused you to be carried away captives. Heavenly Father, help me to be a help to the people, and most of all, help me to please you. Holy Spirit, please empower me. Do something, I pray, that would be special and lasting, and just exactly what we as the people who have gathered together in your name tonight need. I do pray you'd bind Satan and his demons, that they would fail in what you've told us is their express and intended effort to snatch away the seed of your word from our hearts. Help us to be obedient. Help those who've never settled their eternal destiny to know that you love them and they can be sure they have a home in heaven. And may they settle that before they walk out of this room this evening. We promise to thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My attention was caught by that little phrase, an expected end. I looked it up, and that word expected means hopeful. We use it that way. Charles Dickens wrote a book called Great Expectations. It's about a poor young man, and he didn't have much, but he had an expectation of something. He had hope of something coming in the future. God says, I have a hopeful end for you. Everybody wants to know what the end is going to be. When is my baby going to come? What will be the result of my illness? Will I ever get married? Will I ever get out of debt? Am I going to get that promotion? Will she say yes when I propose? By the way, if you don't have a pretty good idea, she's going to say yes, I suggest you wait. It's hard to come back for a second go round on those. I read about a Persian general, and when he took captives, he would give them two choices. He said, here's an executioner. He's good at his job. He had a big, sharp kind of an axe that he would use for that. And he said, in one blow, he'll sever your head from your body, and rather quickly and painlessly, you'll die. Or he said, you can go through that big black door. One of his generals, after a time, said to the king, he said, what's behind that black door? I've never seen anybody go through there. What's behind it? They all choose the quick and relatively painless death. And the king smiled and he said, freedom. And then he said this, but they never choose it. They're afraid of the unknown. God comes to his people and he says, I want to tell you about your future. I want to tell you about the end. Did you know that everybody can know they're going to heaven when they die? Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. It's real simple. You have to know you're a sinner. You have to know you deserve God's judgment of the wages of sin, death in hell because of your sin. You have to know that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin, and you have to trust him and him alone to have everlasting life. It's not hard. Nobody has to die and go to hell. You say, well, I don't believe a loving God would send anybody to hell. He doesn't. He was not willing that any should perish. Why did he make hell? Well, the Bible answers that one too. It says, depart ye into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Wasn't God's desire anybody go to hell? No, God doesn't send anybody to hell. People who go to hell go there because they ignore God's message of truth, because they spurn his grace, because they reject the wooings of the Holy Spirit, because they climb over the cross which God has erected as a barrier between man and eternal damnation. If you go to hell, you go there because you chose not to trust Jesus. You won't be able to blame God or anybody else if you spend eternity in hell. God has a good end for us, but he's got a good end for these people, and he's got a good end for his children. He says, I know the thoughts that I think of you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Notice a few things in this chapter with me, if you don't mind. First of all, notice the difficulty. These are God's children, and they are in captivity in a pagan foreign land. Here's the story. The two southern tribes that we know as Judah had their capital in Jerusalem. For 490 years, they had not tithed. They hadn't kept the Sabbath. They hadn't given God one day of seven. They hadn't given him the time that was his. And so God said, you owe me 40 years of Sabbath. That's 70 years. And you're going to captivity for 7 years. Now, he didn't want to do that. He actually, through Jeremiah, sent them a message that if they would repent and turn to him, they wouldn't have to go into captivity. But they ignored it. Even up to the last minute, God gave them an out. He wasn't going to get his 70 years back if they just repent. By the way, did you know nobody can ever steal anything from God in the long term? Everybody pays their tithe. Every Christian. Some people pay it to God through the offering plate of the local church, and some pay it through the doctor. Or the repairman. I was hitchhiking home from Detroit one time. My flight had been canceled. They wanted too much money to rent a car. And I said, fool you, I'll hitchhike. So I came to the Detroit airport home, and I got picked up by seven different people, witnessed to all of them. They all said they were saved. The last guy that took me all the way to my house was a repairman. He was small appliance and washers and dryers, those kind of things. And I witnessed to him. He said, I'm saved. He said, my dad's a preacher. You're probably like my dad. He said, my dad only used the King James Bible. I said, yep, I'm like your dad. He said, my dad thinks you ought to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night. Yep, I'm like your dad. He said, my dad thinks you ought to tithe 10% of your income. I said, yeah, I'm like your dad. This was probably 20-some years ago, and it was over 20 years ago because I was living in a different house then. And he said, I can't afford to tithe. He said, I made $130,000 last year, and I barely got by. He said, I don't even have medical insurance. In fact, he said, I had to go in a hospital, pay for it myself, cost me $13,000. Now, I'm not an expert at math, but I can move decimal points pretty good. And I didn't say anything. And he got real quiet, and then he said, I guess I did tithe, didn't I? Yeah. So they're in captivity. And they're in confusion in the captivity because false prophets come by and they say, something good is going to happen to you. Oh, you won't be here long. You'll get out in a little bit. It's no big deal. Don't worry about it. Ignore that mean, nasty, negative Jeremiah who's been giving you the messages of God. Everything will be fine. God said, don't listen to them. They're not telling you the truth. They prophesy falsely in my name. I have not sent them. But here's maybe the biggest difficulty of all is the cause for which they're there. You know why they're there? God said, I have caused you to be carried away. God could have let them out. God could give you a lot of money. You go to the mailbox tomorrow and have a little note in there that says you just won the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstake and you get $7,000 a week for the rest of your life. I bet you, I don't know, but I bet you whoever wins that's going to be about 98. God could change that. God could take away that illness. God could fix that problem. Why does God let me have troubles? Hard. Terrible place. The Babylonians said, would you sing us a song of Zion? They said, we can't sing one of Zion's songs in a strange land. And God comes to these people in terrible difficulty. Now, they did wrong, and that's why they're there, but they still knew that God had sent them there, and they're in this time of captivity, and he gives them some directions, and the directions are really interesting to me. He says to them, verse 5, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and that ye may be increased there and not diminished. You know what he says to them? He says, I want you to settle down. You ever been in a bad situation and you just wished with all your heart it could be back like it was before? You don't like it. It's hard. It's burdensome. And you want to be out of that mess. And some problems are temporary, but some aren't. Sometimes he's not coming back. Sometimes the burden is not going to be lifted. Sometimes the situation is not going to change. Dr. Hiles came from Texas to Hammond, Indiana. And he hated the people talked funny. They were strange. They didn't understand him. He didn't understand them. He said after a while, people in the church started a petition. Said, everybody wants Hiles to go back to Texas, sign here. He said, I signed it. But he wasn't going back. So God said, build a house. That's funny. You wouldn't normally think when you're in captivity, you'd build a house. Preacher's so kind to me. Brother Simpson, others, all the staff have been so kind. Brother Mark, Brother Ben, you need anything? Can I get you anything? Brother Lewis has been so kind. And supposing I said, yeah, you know, there's one little thing. Would you build a house for me? I don't really like motels all that much. And if I could just have a house to stay in, I'd appreciate that. As kind and as generous as your preacher is, I do not think he would build me a house. You know why? Because I'm going home tomorrow. I don't need a house. But Israel was going to be there. Judah was going to be there for 70 years. I'm 62 years old. In 70 years, I would be. I don't think I'll be here then. I really don't hope to be here then. I'll be 132. I bet you I'm not making it out of Babylon. How old are you, brother? 57. Oh, you'll only be 127 in 70 years. You're not going out either. How old are you, sir? Oh, hey, he'll only be 108 in 70 years. Let's see. How old are you, buddy? 15. Well, he'll only be 85. God says, look it. You're going to build a house. You have to build it in Babylon. You're not getting home in time to build it. I'm letting you out. I'm going to take care of you. The nation's going to be good. But you need to do something. While you're there, build a house, plant a garden, raise some food, pray for the peace of the city, have families, grow up, and do the best you can there. Because he said it's going to be 70 years, so you better start over where you are. You better stop feeling sorry for yourself and stop wishing you could have the one thing you want more than anything else, which is to be back home. And you better make the best of the situation that you have. I know people spend their whole lives wishing things were different than they are, and they should have settled down and bought a house and planted a garden and raised a family and made the best of the situation they have. There sometimes it's not going to change, but God is good to us. And even though we're in a mess and even though it's a problem, he says, I'll help you and I'll let you have a new life in this situation. Now, I'm kind of intrigued that this punishment was so mild. They could have their own houses. They could marry whoever they wanted. They could raise a garden and keep the food. It wasn't real bad. You know, God's really merciful. God's so merciful that he mingles mercy with his judgment. That's what it says. In judgment, remember mercy. What's the curse for women? Childbirth. Everybody says that. They never say, thy desire shall be the husband and he shall rule over thee. That's part of it too. But it's childbirth. God says, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In other words, you're going to be able to have babies more frequently and you're going to have a harder time having them. Wasn't the original plan. I don't know what it's supposed to be like. Rabbits, they have babies, you know, pretty often. It doesn't seem to be any big deal. I've seen dogs have babies and they just kind of, you know, go about their business afterwards. They seldom require hospital care or somebody to bring their meals to them in bed or anything like that. But it's a big deal when ladies have babies. Our daughter Katie was coming. I had to go to these classes to be able to be in the delivery room, but my wife started having contractions halfway through the pregnancy. The doctor made her stay home and off her feet most of the time, and I thought, well, I'll get out of the classes because she couldn't go. And I said, what do you want me to do? He said, you go by yourself. I'm the only guy I know who went to baby classes by himself. Now, you ever been to those classes? The women do all the talking. Lady says, introduce yourselves, guys. Lady says, I'm Susan, and this is my husband, Ralph, and this is our first child. And Ralph goes. And all the women talked. Came to me, there wasn't anybody to talk for me, so I had to talk for myself. I said, I'm R.B. Willette. I'm not married, but I'm thinking about it. I came to see if it was worth all the hassle. And they took 6 weeks, 2-3 hours a night to teach you how to help your wife breathe. My wife been breathing her whole life. She was good at breathing. But anyway, then the baby came. We went in about 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock at night. Katie was not born until almost 7 o'clock in the morning. While we were there, three other ladies came in and left. My wife said, honey, how long is this going to be? I don't know. Down the hall, there's some woman screaming. And she said, no, take me home. I don't want to do this. I do not know if her request was granted, but I suspect it wasn't. It was hard, man. And then the baby's born. I go to the hospital to see those newborns, wrinkly, red, scrunched up little things. And you know what they say? They say, can you believe it, preacher? I was pregnant for 9 months. I couldn't eat my normal food. I had to go through the door sideways. I couldn't sleep. I wasn't uncomfortable. I was uncomfortable all the time. I was in labor for 7 hours, and this is all I had to show for it. So they say, oh, no. They're so happy. Oh, preacher, look, isn't he beautiful? And I look. And I say, wow, you must really be excited. Because somebody's supposed to be, and it's not me, so I figure. But wait a minute, you ask a woman what's the greatest honor, privilege, delight of being a woman, and often they'll say, bringing children into this world. I thought that was the curse. Well, it is, but God mingles mercy with judgment. God's a good God. He doesn't like to judge his people. He'd much rather bless his people, but God is honest and God is just, and God has to do what is right. And so he says to these people, look, you don't like what's going on now. You wish it was different. You wish you could have something else, but don't feel sorry for yourself, and don't complain about it, and don't have a pity party. Just settle down there, build a house, have a family, raise a garden, make the best you can of the situation you're in right now. And I just have a hunch there's some people in this room, and you wish something was different, and the more you wish about it, the more you worry about it, the less you're going to enjoy the life God wants you to have right now. Sometimes you just have to draw a line and start over. I probably shouldn't say this, but I have so much better attention from the crowds when I say the things I shouldn't say. Dr. Curtis Hudson was the editor of The Sword of the Lord. He was dying of prostate cancer. His longtime associate, both in his church in Georgia and at The Sword of the Lord, was John Reynolds. Dr. Hudson wrote a letter to the board members. I have one of those letters in my file. And he recommended they consider Dr. Reynolds be the next editor of The Sword. And you can understand why Dr. Reynolds thought that would happen. I was with him way up in Canada, Winnipeg. Sullivan was the town in outside of Winnipeg in Manitoba. We stayed in the same motel room, and he got up about 2-3 in the morning to get on an airplane and go to a meeting, and the only thing was decided at that meeting was that John Reynolds would not be the next editor of The Sword of the Lord. Discouraging. Had his heart set on it. Had every reason to believe. Now, I think Dr. Smith was God's choice. I'm not criticizing the board at all. You know what John Reynolds did? At the age of 50-plus, he went down to Florida and he started a church from scratch. And I preached down there several times. They wound up getting a beautiful building on 10 acres. The church runs several hundred, maybe 500 or more people now. There's a great spirit there. Everything's doing well. And John Reynolds said, I'm happier than I've ever been in my life. You know what he did? He drew a line. He started over. That's God's direction. But then notice not only the difficulty in the direction, notice the devotion. God says, I'm going to get you out of here. I have thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. There was devotion from God to his people. I looked up that word peace. You know it's the Hebrew word shalom. You know what the first three synonyms, if you look at the word up, are? Safe, well, and happy. Oh, that's pretty good, isn't it? God says, I want you safe, and I want you well, and I want you happy, and I haven't expected in. I'm devoted to you. But wait a minute. Here's what he says. I'll tell you when you get out of here. Then shall ye seek me with all your heart. And he said, I'll deliver you. You'll find me when you seek after me with all your heart. There's not only devotion for God, from God to his people, there's devotion for God from his people. Did you know that the way you get out of your trouble is not by running away from God? It is by running to God. Did you know that troubles aren't designed to make us bitter? They're designed to make us better. Did you know that in the time of difficulty, I'm to flee to the stronghold which is the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you know that the closer I get to God, the less my troubles bother me? I heard about a man was a Bible college president, and his wife had Alzheimer's. He would get girls from the college to stay in his home and watch her so he could go to his office about a mile away and do his work. But if they didn't watch her very carefully, she would escape, and she'd always go to his office. She wouldn't bother even to make sure she had shoes on. Her feet would get cut up, blistered. He took her to the doctor one day, explained to the doctor what was happening. The doctor examined her feet. When he looked up, there were tears in his eyes. And he said, such love. He went on to explain, I have a theory that people in this condition care about that which they loved deeply when they were well. The Bible College president said he left that doctor's office not thinking of his burden in caring for his wife. Not thinking of his wife and her difficult situation, but he had this overwhelming thought: am I like that with God, desperate to be near him? Do you know how close to God you are tonight? You're exactly as close as you want to be. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. I love that verse. Sometimes I illustrate it by having somebody stand at the other side of the platform, and every time I take a step, they take a step. God says, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. That means every one step I take toward God, I get two steps closer to him. God's eager to be close to you. God loves you. He wants to have fellowship with you. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship him. Don't be afraid of that word worship. It doesn't mean some dead, dry service that makes a funeral home look exciting. It doesn't mean some kind of jumping, gyrating with a rock and roll band that you would never know was Christian, except they once in a while throw God's name in there. The word worship is made up of two other words, the word kiss and the word towards. And it simply means to direct affection toward God. People were worshiping tonight. They were lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting when they sang Jesus, what a friend of sinners. People were worshiping when the group was singing when he reached way down for me. People were worshiping when the young people were singing about the word of God. And you can worship when you're in your car, and you can worship when you're alone in your house, and you can worship when you're with God's people. But God says, I'll tell you, when you get out of this trouble, when you really make a big effort to get close to me, then shall ye find me when you seek after me with all your hearts. And after 70 years are accomplished, I'm going to take you out of that land. So let me give you a few directions, or if you will, applications based on this story. First thing I want to say is this: everybody's in some kind of captivity. Everybody's got something they wish were different. Family situation, financial situation, health situation, job situation. Doesn't matter who you are. It's not the same, but everybody's got some problems. Everybody has something they wish were different. And number two, it matters who you listen to. Don't you hearken unto the prophets and the diviners that are in the midst of you. They prophesy falsely in my name. I have not sent them. Well, you start listening to the radio and the television and all these so-called radio pastors, you hear all kind of stuff. You'll hear that God always wants you rich and happy and healthy, and the way to get rich, happy, and healthy is to send them money. It works for them for sure. You'll hear all kind of crazy stuff. Did you know God never set up a radio church? God set up a local church. I'm glad some good men have been on the radio, but I just have an idea. It probably wouldn't be bad if every radio and television pastor went off the air and they took the same money and used it to start local, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, New Testament Baptist churches. But I'll tell you what you don't need. You don't need three pastors. Well, John Hagee said, well, I was listening to David Jeremiah, and he said, well, Joyce Meyer said, I was flipping through the radio one day, and I heard this guy, he was preaching pretty good, and his name was Joyce. I'm not being unkind. You know what you better do? You don't need Oprah to tell you what to do. You don't need Dr. Phil to tell you what to do. You don't need Rush Limbaugh to tell you what to do. You don't need some secular society to tell you what to do. You have a Bible, and it is God's word and direction for your life. And you have a man of God who faithfully opens the Bible, and he doesn't just tell you what he thinks and what he wants. He preaches the word of God, and he explains it, and he expounds it, and then he applies it to your life. And it matters who you listen to. Listen to the wrong crowd, you'll end up in the wrong place all the time. Third direction is this: you'll only be happy if you accept and make the best of unchangeable circumstances. Some things you can't fix. I am bald. When I started losing my hair, they had a product called Rogaine. It was a prescription product then. They said that women were growing hair when they took this medicine and growing it on the palms of their hands, all kind of stories, you know. And so I tried it. I had no gain with Rogaine. And then a preacher friend of mine who had been a fancy barber showed me how to manipulate it in that picture on the CD that was made when I was 35 years old. That was his hairdo. He told me how to do that. It looked better than it was even then. And one day I said, I am sick and tired of this. And it took me 15 minutes every day just to glue my hair in place. I didn't want to be in the rain. I didn't want to be in the wind. It was a bad deal. And I went to the barber. I said, cut it off. He thought I was joking. I said, cut it off. And the other barber said, he's serious. Cut it off. I'm not messing with it. And I want you to know that I haven't been to a barber since then. You don't have to pay to look like this. I don't care if it rains. I don't have to worry about getting hairspray in 3.4-ounce sizes to put in my little bag of toiletries when I get on the airplane. Thank God I am free, free, free. Yeah. I've accepted and made the best of unchangeable circumstances. I fly a lot. I fly so much that they usually let me sit up front. I fly so much that they give me 2.25 times as many miles, frequent flyer miles, as they do the ordinary traveler. I fly so much that I have a relationship with Delta that if I am not there when the plane is ready to go, they leave without me. I fly so much, sometimes bad things happen. I get stuck in places. I miss things I want to go to. Hardly ever missed a meeting. One time in all these years, missed a preaching meeting because of the airplane's messing up. And you should see what people do. I mean, I've seen them cuss. I saw this lady just cuss up a blue streak. She wanted the guy in front of her in line to let her have his place because she wanted to get home. He said, lady, I got a wife and kids. I want to get home too. And she put her hands on him. She said, they called the cops. She spent the night in the Fulton County Jail down there in Atlanta. I've seen them yell at the people behind the desk. You know what I do? I say, ma'am, this flight canceled? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I say, well, that's wonderful. She'll look at me strange. I said, well, they wouldn't cancel the flight unless the airplane was broke or the weather was real bad. I don't want to fly in real bad weather, and I surely don't want to fly on broken airplanes. My motto is, if the pilot goes, I'll go with him. If he won't go, I won't go either. You know what I do? I figure, hey, there's some phone calls I can make. There's some people I can witness to. There's some food I can eat. There's some work I can do. And I usually find people to witness to. And I usually make some phone calls. And I usually get some work done. And I always find some food. Might as well make the best of it. You're not going to change it. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Quit complaining about your lot being worse off than somebody else's. Quit trying to second guess God. You'll only be happy if you accept and make the best of difficult circumstances. Next one is this, and it's so obvious, but we need to be reminded, God knows what he's doing. Did you know he knows what he's doing? Think about it. Only a few possibilities. If trouble comes in your life, maybe it's because God didn't know about it. He's ignorant. You think? No. No, he knows the end from the beginning. Well, maybe he knows about it, but he doesn't care. Maybe he's not ignorant. Maybe he's indifferent. I got a whole world to run, 7 billion people. I don't care about your little problems. Is that true? No, the Bible says even the very hairs of your head are numbered. I've made his job easier. Well, maybe he cares and he knows, but he's just not able to do anything about it. Maybe he's incompetent, you think? Our God sitteth in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. So if he knows and he cares, and he's capable of doing whatever needs to be done, maybe he's in charge. Maybe you don't know what's happening, but he does. Maybe you can't understand it all, but he can. Maybe you don't see what's taking place, but he's got a wonderful plan that one of these days you'll go, yeah, now I get it. May not be till you get to heaven. God knows what he's doing. Love the story of a little boy playing on the floor. His mother was doing needlepoint. He said, Mama, what is that? He looked and he saw all these tangled threads and knots, and just a jumbled mess of colors. And she said, well, I'm doing needlepoint. He said, looks like a mess to me. She said, well, you go ahead and play. I'll show it to you when I'm done. And when she's done, she showed him the other side. It was a beautiful pattern. You know what our trouble is? We're looking at it from the wrong side. And one of these days you're going to get to heaven and you say, oh, now I see what God was doing. God knows what he's doing. And because of that, you don't have to worry. You can, but you don't have to. Worry is the interest you pay on borrowed trouble. Worry never makes anything better. It makes a lot of things worse. When I was a boy, we were fishing way up in Canada, my dad and some men from the rescue mission, and we were on an island called Robinson's Island. We had driven as far as the road was paved, and then we drove another 200 miles on dirt roads until they ended at a little town called Chapleau. And then we got on a boat, went 18 miles up the river to this island. The island had a lake on it, and you could catch walleye in the lake and pike in the river. It was a great place, and our motor conked out. I was worried. I was about 14, 15 years old. I'm going to get back. This is terrible. I said, Dad, what are you going to do? He said, it'll be all right, son. He said, somebody will come by. We'll get a ride. It'll be fine. And you know what I decided? I decided I wasn't in charge of the trip. I wouldn't worry about it. Dad knew what he was doing. He'd gotten us back from all the little inlets and all the different places we'd been fishing every night. And you know what? Somebody came by. And they gave us a ride and went back. And they got a motor and they flew it back in. And we got out all right. You can go through life worried or you can just trust God. I've never been scared on an airplane. I've been scared in cars, particularly if I was driving. But I've driven with scared people. I was on an airplane one time coming back from Oregon, I think, and had made a connection in Denver, as I recall. And it was one of those times I'd been delayed and was irritated and not happy with what was going on. There was an old lady in the window seat, and I was in the aisle seat, and the center seat was empty. And I went to witness to her, and she wasn't interested, and I was glad because I don't want to talk to her. So I'd give him the track. She didn't want to talk about it. I don't believe in God. I said, okay. I wasn't right. That's just how I felt. And then they started the engines. And she got real nervous. She said, is this normal? I said, yes, ma'am. Those are the engines. That's what flies the plane. And then it started moving down the runway. And she said, is this normal? I said, yes, ma'am. And then we started taking off. We're pressing. She said, is that normal? I said, yes, ma'am. It's normal. It's normal. Now, you know what? We both got to Detroit at the same time. I just enjoyed the trip more. By the way, she started reading that tract. I found out she hadn't flown for many, many years. Her husband had died, and she'd had to fly somewhere in connection with the funeral. And she looked at me after she read the tract, and she said, that would be very comforting if someone believed it. I said, yes, ma'am, it is. And by this time, I'd gotten right with God, straightened out my bad attitude. And I said, let me ask you a question, ma'am. When you were reading that, was there something inside your heart telling you that's true? She said, yes, there was. I said, that's the Holy Spirit. That's what speaks in your heart, lets you know the gospel's true and you need Jesus. And I got to lead her to Christ before we landed. Last lesson is this. You lessen trouble's hold on you when you tighten your hold on God. Ye shall seek me. And ye shall find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. I'll get you out of there, but you got to turn to me. You know what we do? We get in trouble. We run around trying to find a solution. Then we run around telling everybody how bad it is and trying to get them to feel as sorry for us as we feel for ourselves. Then we run around and we complain about all this happening and all the time. What God wants us to do is seek him with all of our heart and seek him with all of our mind. I love the song that said, when no one cared about me, if I should live or die. And no one bothered asking why I'd go aside and cry when burdens got so heavy that I couldn't face the day. Then I'd feel his arm around me. And I'd hear him gently say, "Lean on me when you have no strength to stand. When you feel you're going under, hold tighter to my hand. Lean on me when your heart begins to bleed. Because when you come to the point that I'm all you've got, you'll find I'm all you need." I read about a lady who was in a Bible study, and they came across that verse in Malachi that said, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." And they talked about it and how God wanted to refine our lives like the silversmith refined the silver, but she didn't think they quite understood the verse, and so she went down to a silversmith. And she told him why she was there. He explained the process, and he said, "They put this silver in a furnace. They heat it up, and the impurities rise to the top so he can skim them off and save the silver." I think that means that when I'm having trouble, it's because God either wants to strengthen me for something in the future or wants to get some junk out of my life. I think that means the sooner I let him get the junk out, the sooner I'll get out of the fire. And she thought she'd accomplished her purpose. She said, wait a minute. No, it says, "He shall sit." Do you sit when you watch the silver in the furnace? "Oh, yes, ma'am," he said. "I sit and watch the silver carefully, because if I exceed to the littlest amount the temperature necessary to purify the silver, I'll harm the silver." You know what I think that means? God doesn't put you in any more fire than is necessary to get you straightened out. And she was about to walk out, and he said, "Ma'am, there's one more thing you might want to know." He said, "The only way I can tell when the silver is ready to come out of the furnace is when I can see my face reflected in it. My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you." I think that means the whole reason God lets us be in trouble is so that people can look at us and see an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. "I know the thoughts that I think of you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end."